Paul would, if possible, spend eternity in hell in the place of the Jews who reject Christ. Of course, there's only one person who could actually make such a sacrifice, and he already did.
That's just ahead on today's edition of Guerrilla Christianity. Continuing our series called Riches in Romans, but today we come to a section of the book in which Paul expresses his sense of urgency over his fellow brethren, the Jews. See, Paul was born Jewish. He was a Pharisee. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, as we read in the book of Philippians. And so he has in his heart a sense of immediacy that the gospel needs to be shared among those of his brethren who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the chosen Messiah of Israel. And so there's a lot to the teaching today. We're in Romans chapter 9, and so why don't we just get right to it? This is God's covenant people.
Spent the last 3 weeks in chapter 8, and now we move on to chapter 9. Just for one brief week, we're only going to be looking at this. And the lectionary reading only encompasses the first five verses, but as I was looking at this, I thought, to really do justice to this message, I need to look at not just the first five verses, but actually the first 18. I had written in the bulletin Romans 9, 1 to 16. I think we're going to go up to verse 18 instead. So in chapter 9 through 11, Paul, he's been talking about salvation, and now he turns his attention to God's covenant people, the Jews. And he describes the state of the Israelites' faith in God and their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. And so this is the beginning of Paul's lament for his people. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. For the scripture saith also unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us in all that you would have us to know today through your holy word. Speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, as I was considering this text this week, it seems that it's all about who are the covenant people of God. Are they those who are born in the covenant and they were born Jewish? You know, I've shared with you before that I have a cousin who was born Jewish, but she came to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of Jews for Jesus, whom we've had them here a couple of times. And it's interesting that Paul is really pouring out his heart in this passage for the people that he is associated with. He was born Jewish, and we often forget that the beginning part of the Christian church was really about the Jews. It wasn't about what we call the Gentiles. A Gentile is a name which really denotes the nations. Okay, there are two people in the world, the two types of people in the world. There are Jews and non-Jews. The non-Jews are Gentiles, and so Paul is saying, even though the covenant came through God, just because we're born into the family, it doesn't make us part of the family. That might be hard to understand. So I dug into my rich treasure trove of theological books to come up with some sort of answer. And I found one particular theologian who speaks very well to this particular issue. He's a PhD. His name is Dr. Seuss. And this is a book that I found called Horton Hatches the Egg. Now, I read this book to Isaac a lot. And what I find interesting about it, if you don't know the story is about this lazy bird named Maisie who is sitting on the egg, and she doesn't want to be sitting on the egg. So she finds this elephant walking by, and she enlists him to sit on her egg while she goes off and just takes a quick 5-minute break, right? Well, so she flies off and Horton sits on the egg for a very, very long time. There he is sitting on the egg, see? He had to prop up the tree, but he sits on it through rain, storms, while she's off on the beach, by the way, you know, having a good time, you know. And here's Horton back at home sitting through the freezing snow, sitting on that egg faithfully. His friends come and they all laugh at him, right? Because they're like, whoever heard of an elephant sitting on an egg, you know? So he sits there. And all throughout this, he keeps saying, I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%, right? That's his mantra. Well, then these hunters come along, right? And the hunters are going to shoot him. But instead of running away, he stands there, he stands his ground. And they say, wait a minute, this is really crazy. There's this elephant sitting in a tree. So they box him up. They take him off overseas. They take him to the circus. And in the circus, they sell tickets to see this crazy thing, this elephant sitting in a tree, right? And that brings us back to that lazy bird, Maisie, who flies in and says, hey, circus is in town. Let's check it out. And so she flies into the tent, and there's Horton, right? And she goes, I know you. And the egg cracks. And he says, my egg is hatching. And she says, your egg? That's my egg. You know, he's been sitting on it for a year, but now all of a sudden it's her egg. And then something incredible happens, and I'm going to let Dr. Seuss's words describe it. But at that very instant, the egg burst apart, and out of the pieces of red and white shell from the egg that he'd sat on so long and so well, Horton the elephant saw something whiz. It had ears and a tail and a trunk just like his. See? So he sat on that egg for a year, and now the bird that was born, the people came shouting, what's this all about? They looked and they stared with their eyes popping out. They cheered and they cheered and they cheered some more. They'd never seen anything like it before. My goodness, my gracious, they shouted. My word, it's something brand new. It's an elephant bird, right? Now, what does this have to do with the book of Romans? Well, I'll tell you. Because Horton was not the natural parent of this egg, right? But he sat on that egg for a year. And then the bird that was born, it looked like him. So it was kind of like his faith. He kept on saying that one thing. I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. And so he stayed faithful even when Maisie had flown away. So the family that we're born into is not necessarily the family that we belong to. We talked a couple weeks ago about the spirit of adoption. You know, Romans 8:15 says, we were not given a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we were given a spirit of adoption by which we may cry, Abba, Father. You know, God wants us to call him our daddy. He wants us to be a part of the family. And so he calls to all of us. But that brings us to here. Now, Paul had been talking about the salvation of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and now he turns his attention to the covenant people of God. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He really wants to emphasize that he's telling the truth here. He says that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. So he's expressing this deep anguish that he has. And we ask, well, what is it that is giving you such anguish, Paul? He says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So Paul would, if possible, spend eternity in hell in the place of the Jews who reject Christ. Of course, there's only one person who could actually make such a sacrifice, and he already did. Now, it's very reminiscent of Moses in the book of Exodus. God, when the people of Israel sinned, God said he was going to wipe them all out. And he was going to start all over with Moses. Just Moses and his family. He says, I'll make you a great nation. Right? Here God had been for 400 years, had been building a nation from the seed of Abraham. And now he says, you know, these people, they sinned against me. I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to start all over with just you, Moses. This is what Moses said. He said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. See, that's what Moses said. He said, I would rather give my own life so that they may be okay. That's how much Moses cared for his people, and that's how much Paul cared for his people. He says, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So Paul was born a Jew. We read in the book of Philippians sort of his genealogy. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a Pharisee. They were some of the most legalistic of the Jews. And so that's his birthright, but that's not who he became. He was one who persecuted the early church, and yet he became also later one of the church's greatest gospel proclaimers. And so he says, who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth six things? The adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Let me look at each one of those six things. So six things that he says the Israelites have. First of all, they have the adoption. Remember last week, or 2 weeks ago, we read, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So people of faith are adopted into the family of God. And what he was saying was that the Israelites have this adoption, that God had already adopted them. into his family. In Exodus chapter 4, God says to Moses, "You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me." So God from the very beginning had considered the nation of Israel or the Jews to be his adopted children. So they have the adoption, they have the glory. What is the glory? The glory is the physical manifestation of God's holy presence. When the tabernacle was built in the wilderness, in Exodus chapter 40 we read, "The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." We read that same image in Isaiah chapter 6 when it says, "The train of God's glory filled the temple." And so his physical presence is manifested in his glory. The Israelites have this glory. They have the adoption and the glory, and then he says, they have the covenants. The covenants, from the covenant that God made with Noah after the flood, he put the rainbow in the sky and said, "I'll never destroy the water, the earth by water again." He made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. He said, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." And so he made these covenants. He made a covenant with David. He said, "As long as your children will bow to me, you will never lack a man on the throne of Israel." And in fact, it is through the line of David that the Messiah ultimately would come. So the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. Where was the law given? God gave his law to Moses in the wilderness for the Israelites. The first five books of the Bible, the Hebrews call the book of the law. The first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Jews call that the book of the law. They are the first five books of the Bible that were attributed to being written by Moses. And so, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read Moses telling the Israelites, he says, "The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess." So God gave the law to Moses, and Moses gave the law to the people. So the Israelites are people of the law. It says also to the service of God, meaning the worship of God. That was given to the Israelites, in particular the Levites. In the book of Leviticus, we read all about how the Levites are to worship, or how to lead worship, as it were. And also in the end of the book of Exodus, we read about the dimensions, the exact dimensions by which the tabernacle would be made. And so God shows, or chose, the Israelites to worship him and gave the tribe of Levi as the ones to whom worship would be their responsibility, as it were. And in Hebrews chapter 9 we read, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness." So they are given the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. God promised over and over, all throughout the Old Testament, to prosper the Jews. Even when they broke their part of the covenant, even when they turned their backs on him, he never broke his promise to prosper them. So they're given these six things. And then in verse 5, he says, "Whose," meaning the Israelites, "whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh of Christ, came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Okay, so he says the patriarchs came from the Jews. The patriarchs are the sons of Jacob. Jacob, we remember, He was born Jacob, and later he was renamed Israel, or Israel, which means wrestles with God, because he wrestled with God at the shore of the river of Jabbok before he crossed over to see Esau. Wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord touched his hip, put it out of joint. Jacob wouldn't let him go, and the angel of the Lord said, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Jacob." The name Jacob means a cheater, basically, a heel grabber, okay? And the angel of the Lord said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel will be your name, because you have wrestled with God and have been successful. You have wrestled with God and with man." So, Israel. The sons of Israel, then, are the 12 patriarchs from whom the 12 tribes of Israel came. You know, Levi and Judah and Reuben and Manasseh and all of those sons of Israel became the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so now also note in verse 5, Paul affirms Christ's divinity in this statement where he says, "Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Now, that's a very difficult phrase to translate, and in fact, it's been translated other ways, but the way that it is closest to the natural flow of the language is this, and you read this in the English Standard Version, that the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. See, the early Christians believed in the divinity of Christ, no matter what 20th century theologians may have asserted. The early church, the book of John begins with the remarkable statement, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning." And so, the divinity of Christ has never been questioned among early believers. It wasn't until, actually, the second century that people started to question whether Christ was, in fact, the Son of God or was God himself. So the early believers knew that Jesus was the Son of God, was, in fact, God. "Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Now, verse 6, Paul starts to take on the notion that this new covenant is an indicator that somehow the old covenants God made with Israel somehow failed. He says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect." He says, okay, so God made this covenant with Israel, and they have not held their end of the bargain. Does that mean that God failed in his covenant? No. What it means is that the people did. The people failed. He says, "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." In other words, just because you're born into the family doesn't make you a part of the family. That's a hard thing for some people, especially in Paul's time, to accept. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God writes his law on our hearts when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we say Jesus is Lord, and remember that Paul says that there's only two qualifications to become saved. Only two things we need to do. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what he says. And so, when that happens, when we become saved, God writes his law on our hearts. Have you ever noticed that after you become a Christian, some of the things that you did before you were a Christian no longer have that same allure, no longer taste the same or feel the same because we're no longer of the flesh, but now we are of the Spirit. And God wrote His law on our hearts. He says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So being born into the family doesn't necessarily make you a member of the family, but it is acting as a member of the family. In John chapter 8, Jesus accuses the Jews. He says, you are not of your father Abraham, for if you had been of your father Abraham, you would have known me, but now you have rejected me. You are of your father, the devil. And that was a hard thing for the Jews to hear. They picked up stones and wanted to stone him to death right then and there, but it wasn't his time. So just because they're born into the family doesn't make them a member of the family. They have to act as a member of the family. He says, neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So it's through faith. It's through faith. They're blessed through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through the 12 tribes. But it's not because they're born into the family. It's because they act as members of the family. They which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed, he says. Children of the promise. This is the word of the promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So God came and he told Abraham that they would have a child. In their old age, Abraham was like 100 years old and Sarah was 90. Sarah laughed. She said, well, will Sarah in her old age be blessed with a child? And God said, you know, why did Sarah laugh? She got worried. She said, I didn't laugh. And he said, yeah, you did laugh. And so that's why they named him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Not only this, but when Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. And then he gives us a little parenthetical here. He says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. What does all that mean? Jacob and Esau were twins. They were in the womb together. They were fighting together. The angel of the Lord said to Rebekah, there are two nations warring within you, and the elder shall serve the younger. Esau was born first. He was the elder. When he was born, Jacob was grabbing his heel. That's why he was called Jacob, the heel grabber. He was a cheat and a liar. That was his nature. And that's what he did. Think about how he got his birthright. He got Esau's birthright by cheating him. He got Isaac to bless him by lying to him, by saying to him, I am your son Esau. He covered his skin with goat hair so that his father would think he was hairy. He wore Esau's clothes so that he would smell him and think that he was Esau. You know, he was a liar and a cheat, and that's what Jacob meant. But he became, instead of the liar and the cheat, he became Israel. This is what he says. The children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, because in the womb, what good or evil could children possibly do? He said, even before they were born, God had already chosen the younger one as the one of promise. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So the promise came through Jacob and not Esau. Not the firstborn, but the cheater. And why? Because that's who God chose. For his own reasons. So, in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. See, God is a just God. God is a just God. God chooses whom he will choose, blesses whom he will bless. Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. See, God chooses whom he will. We read in verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's God's choice. It's not our choice. And it's not for our reasons, but for his reasons. And so, Exodus chapter 33, this is where he's quoting from. He says, God said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Deuteronomy 7, Moses was telling the people, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He said, God didn't do all this because you were a great nation. He did it because he loves you. He did it because he chose you. They are the people of promise. In verse 16 it says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. Our salvation doesn't depend on us, and thank goodness for that. It depends on God's unfailing mercy. So then he says, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Pharaoh was raised up for a purpose, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So Pharaoh had a purpose, Israel had a purpose, and all of it, the purpose is to glorify God. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So we have three things that we learn in all this text. First of all, Paul has compassion on his fellow Jews. And we see that same compassion in the ministry of Jews for Jesus today. Number two, being a natural descendant does not automatically make one an heir to the covenant. It is the content of our hearts. We read all the time about, you know, a black sheep of the family who is written out of the will, as it were. Well, in this case, just being born in the family doesn't automatically make you an heir. And being born outside of the family doesn't make you outside of the family. God offers us a spirit of adoption by which we can call him father, daddy. And the third thing is that God is just and he chooses whom he will. God's will is perfect. He has his reasons for doing things we don't always understand, but we accept them. Let's put it this way. We're all here today because God chose us. It doesn't make us any better than anybody else. It doesn't mean that God thought that we were awesome and other people were not. It just means that he chose us. He chooses who he will. So we should recognize that, and we should celebrate the fact that God chose us. God could have ignored us. God could have said, you know, that person is hopeless. But instead, he called to us and brought us to this place. Brought us to a place where we can worship God. Then we become the people of promise. Then we become adopted into the family of God. And it is through that adoption God's salvation comes. We are so blessed. And sometimes we walk around and don't even know how blessed we are. So, I want you to think about this in the coming weeks. We have a great opportunity to be counted as the family of God. Do we take it? And even more than that, is there somebody who is outside who God might be calling, who God might be using us to call to him? Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And you cannot come to me except that the Father draws you to me. So God chooses us, draws us to him. It's what he does. And so, look around. Look around outside our church family. Look at your friends and your family who maybe don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and say to yourself, it's God choosing that person. Invite that person to come and encounter the risen Christ, so that they too might be part of the family, that they may also receive a spirit of adoption by which they can cry, Abba, Father. Let us pray. Father God, from you all things come, and to you all things belong. And we are so grateful, Lord, that you have chosen us. Pray, Lord, that you would put it on our hearts, just like Paul. Paul anguished and agonized over his brethren, the Jews. Help us, Lord, to know that anguish for the people around us who don't know you. Let us also be willing to lay down our lives so that others might come to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be on us as we go from this place to declare to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray this in his mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service at 9 a.m., and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments and consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.